Okay, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, continue on verse by verse through this book. And this qualifications of a pastor and a deacon in this chapter, I want you to think, you say, well, I'm not a pastor, maybe I won't be a deacon, but look, it's all about being like Jesus. There's 14 characteristics here. One's a gift, and we'll talk about that. So I don't want you to shut down. I want you to think, hey, how could I be more like Jesus? So at each point that I touch, I want you to think about that point in your life and say, hey, am I being like Christ in that area? Okay? I'm going to go slow. You know me, I tend to cram a bunch of stuff. I'm going to try to go slower here today and put this into two messages. It's funny, I found some stories of a pastor, how long they preached. Just want to share a couple of them. It says, a stranger entered the church in the middle of the sermon and seated himself in the back pew. After a while, he began to fidget, leaning over to a white-haired man at his side. He was an old member of the congregation. He whispered, how long has he been preaching? And the old man said, I think about 30 or 40 years. He said, I'll stay then. Despite the stranger, he said, he must be nearly done by now. Another one I found, a minister pleasantly surprised his congregation by delivering a 10-minute sermon instead of a 30-minute sermon. And it said he explained that his dog had eaten some of the sermon that morning. After the service, a stranger from another church approached the pastor and said, Preacher, please let me know if your dog has puppies because I want to give one to my minister. So I'm not going to be preaching really long today, but I do want to go slow with this. So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And first thing, let's talk about the call to a pastor. All right, the first thing is, let's just read the beginning. It says, this is a true saying, if a man desire, two key words, the office of a bishop. So a man there speaking of a male, not a female. And again, you'll see in this text, it says the husband of one wife, he that rules well, right? We talked about last week about women usurping authority, teaching a man. So it's clear here. I don't know what people, and again, I love everyone. There's women pastors. They should not be women pastors. It's clear here. Again, it has nothing to do with importance, intellect, ability. It's design. God just designed this way. Don't go against the design. And they'll say, well, look at all the good that they're doing. Again, that's not, you don't justify the ends, right? Like, you just go by what the Bible says, okay? Now, it says the word desire here, a very important word. It means to stretch oneself, to want it. It says this overwhelming desire that the Holy Spirit puts in a man to do this, and you can't run from it. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will, and that's the idea of desire, and to do, that's enable of his good pleasure. So it's this overwhelming desire that you can't do anything else. I remember when I got saved in 1983, I was in the middle of still becoming a physical therapist, going to Quinnipiac University. And as I got through there, I worked a couple of years, and it's just like, man, my desire for doing this is not there. People are like, you're going to waste all this education and all this. And I at that time, helped start a church. I was a deacon there, and I was studying. And, man, I was only excited when I was witnessing to people, even at Danbury Hospital. After hours, they couldn't stop me, so I'd go back and witness to people. I remember the last day I worked at Danbury Hospital, Neil Sedaka, some of those who were older, he was in the hospital, and they were rolling in like microwaves and champagne to his room. This is the hospital. The last day I took a track and just flung it under the door and just left. But it's an overwhelming desire. You can't resist it. It's so overwhelming. The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 9:16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Necessity is laid upon me. And that's just that it's not his desire. God was calling him to do this. Yea, woe. It's the idea of grieving unto me if I preach not the gospel. That was the principle for all of us as Christians to go and preach. See, Sumner Wemp writes this, you may have a burden for India and pray for those people every day, but if God has never placed a desire deep in you, in your being, to go there and minister to them, You do not have the call of God to go to India. He goes, one has to be sure any desire for a particular field of service is not a self desire of the flesh. You know, I want to be great. I want to be powerful. I want to do this. It's exciting to go. You know, you have to really be called. Now, obviously, we're all supposed to witness, but if there's a specific thing in your life, obviously, here's talking about being a pastor, you know, it's an overwhelming thing because it's going to get hard. In every dimension of life, when you go, there's going to be, and if you start doubting, you're in trouble. That overwhelming desire makes you do it. Charles Spurgeon said this, if you have a desire to do anything else, he said, go ahead and do it. You're not called. D. Martin Lloyd Jones, great preacher, lived from 1899 to 1981, said, a man should only enter the Christian ministry if he cannot stay out of it. I've read a lot about people, and that's really what it's all about. I was miserable until I totally surrendered to do this, right? And listen, I'm not a perfect pastor, as you well know. You know, and no pastor, only Jesus is perfect, of course. All right, so the next thing I want to talk about is the word bishop. You see here, episcopate, it's the idea of superintendent or an overseer. That's the idea when you read that word. Now, you'll see in those scriptures, elder, pastor, bishop. They're the same person. They're just different descriptions of that. So the word elder, presbyteros, it has the idea of being a senior or a mature one. And then you have pastor, pormain, Ephesians 4:11, and it's talking about a shepherd, one who protects, feeds, guides. So in that, it makes sense, right? So he has to be a shepherd, he's going to feed, he's going to guide, but he has to be mature. It's one of the qualifications we'll get to. And then he has to oversee. It makes sense, but it's the same person. I'll show you this. Go to Acts 20 real quick. Acts 20. We're going to come back here in a minute. In Acts chapter 20, Paul calls the elders at Ephesus, in the church that here we're talking about, together at Miletus. And verse 17 says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and he called the elders. There's that presbyteros, that mature one. And when they were come to him, he said to them, you know that from the first day I came into Asia, and they're talking about Asia Minor there, after what manner I have been with you all the seasons. And he says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations. So you see, when you serve in any capacity, even being a Christian, there's testing, there's adversity. Don't think the life is easy. Standing up for Jesus is not easy in this world. It says, which befell me lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but you have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. There was house churches at that time, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things which shall befall me there, save or except that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying, bonds and afflictions abide me. One of my favorite verses says, but none, this Udas, not one thing of these things moved me. He knew he was going to get persecuted. I'm still going to go there. I neither count, it means hold my life dear or costly or valuable unto myself. People can't understand it. Only as a Christian can you understand that. Because the world just wants to, it's all about them. It's like, no, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's all about Christ. Right? He says, so that I may finish or complete my course, again, your race, not in somebody else's race, and the key is with joy. And the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus, who testified the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall you see my face no more. Wherefore I take unto you the record or the witness this day, I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned or withhold to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And that's not easy. That's what going verse by verse does. You eventually hit every subject. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. There's the idea of pastor. See, talking the same thing. Be the pastor. He says, you're an elder, you're a mature one. Verse 28. And then he also says, which the Holy Ghost has made you overseer. There's episcopos, there's the bishop, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speak perverse things, who draw away disciples. So a pastor has to watch people from within, from without. Therefore, watch and remember, by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. He's talking about positional there. He said, I have coveted, and this is one of the qualifications, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. He goes, I didn't set my heart upon that. Yea, yourselves know that these hands have ministered to my necessities and to them that are with me. I've shown you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. To remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how it said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. What a great verse. Life's all about giving. It's not by taking. You'll never be satisfied. Right? So here you see bishop, elder, pastor. I just want to... It's clear right here, okay? So either one of those terms can be interchangeable. So you can call me an elder, you can call me a bishop, you can call me a pastor, right? We tend to use the word pastor. Now, there's other churches out there. I'm not going to get into all the way, but congregational kind of type of church. The members vote on everything. We do that to some degree. And there's plurality of elders. There's all these things. But whether you're an elder, a bishop, a pastor, whatever you call it, you have to be qualified. And I'll get into some people say there's a ruling elder and a teaching elder. Listen, one of the qualifications, you have to teach. So you can't be an elder if you don't have the gift of teaching, right? People want to skirt that issue, right? But it's not true. All right, so first we have the desire by the person. Okay, let's talk about the deed by the person. So go back to 1 Timothy and look at the end of that verse. It says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good work. So it's a work. It requires work. G. Campbell Morgan, a great British preacher, a lot of the preachers, young preachers come say, hey, what's the key to success? He said this, work, hard work, and keep working. It's work. The word work is the word we get ergonomics from, right? I was a PT. I taught ergonomics, right? How to lift, right? So you take a box. You know, if you've been any sort of training, anything, they do ergonomics training with you, right? Hold a box. The further you carry something out, the more strain you're going to have on your back. So you keep it close, right? You use your knees, right? Keep your back straight. And then when you're going to turn, you got to move your feet. A lot of people do this. That's how they get into trouble. So he's saying here, it's a lot of work. Just like a personal trainer. You know, when you're training people, when I was in bodybuilding, you know, teaching somebody to grow their biceps, well, they have to work on their long head and the short head. So when you're, just so you can help you a little bit, if you're going back here, you're working their long head, and then you do medium ones, and then you do a up front, then you work on your short head, your biceps. So all those things are important. So he's saying, look, God's work, it's a good work. It's the word means, Carlos, and it means fair or better or honorable. So God sees this work as very honorable. Unfortunately, people don't anymore. I think more and more, as you see teachers, police officers, more and more, even pastors, it's not an honorable work hardly. And obviously some people have given a black eye to Christianity and doing it for the money, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But God sees it as a good work. And we can't quit. C. Number Wemp said this, pastoring is a good work. He says, it's a tragedy to see disillusioned and defeated ex-pastors decrying the ministry. Being a pastor is not easy. It's not at all, and I've grown to understand that. You can become very discouraged, and that's why Galatians 6:9 says, and to you as a Christian, don't give up serving God or whatever happens in your life. It's not always going to be easy. This is our memory verse last week. And let us not be weary, and it means to retreat or give up. Don't give up. and weary and well-doing, living for Christ, for in due season, in the proper time, you know, don't faint. You're going to get rewarded. It's not all down here. Like even as a mom or anything, right, you got to keep going with your kids. And one day you say, oh, they're living for, oh, and they're a teenager. It's like, you just want to give up. So you can't give up because it's coming. Now, obviously, you could pour your life into people and they could drift away or whatever, but that's on them. You know, we were talking last night to another person and they were saying their kids are all grown. Hey, they belong to God. You did your work. You poured into them. It's their choices now. I found a few surveys interesting. In late 1980s, in the 1900s about clergy. The first one I found by Homemade in 1989, it said, the study of 300 clergy revealed 66% feel lonely and isolated. 80% sometimes experience feels of futility. 90% suffer stress because of the problems with parishioners. Many are tired after a 55-hour work, but mostly say that 95% are satisfied still doing the work. Yeah. Found another survey by Fuller Institute in Church Growth. It said 90% of pastors work more than 46 hours a week. 80% believe that the pastoral ministry affected their families negatively. 80%. 33% said being in the ministry was an outright hazardous to their family. Because we live in a glass house, right? And again, take these things in your life. You're a leader. You're in anything that you're doing. People are always going to criticize you. Always. It's just the way it is. I would do it differently, right? Everybody, that's the whole idea, right? He goes, another one, 75% reported a significant stress-related crisis at least once in their ministry. 50% felt unable to meet the needs of the job. 90% felt that they were inadequate, trained to cope with all the ministry demands. 70% say they have a lower self-esteem now that they started out. 40%, this, I thought this was really high, reported a serious conflict with a member of the church once a month. 40%. A serious conflict once a month? Wow. 37% confessed that being involved in inappropriate sexual behavior with someone in the church. 70% do not have somebody close consider as a close friend. I thank God that I'm not like that here. I'm close to people. I remember being taught as a pastor, don't get close to the people. They're going to see your faults and they won't respect you. I said, I don't see that in the Bible. Jesus got close to people. Like, what? Some of the things I was taught, I was like, I don't know about that. So let's keep working out for the Lord. Another verse that we encourage you is 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Whether you're a mom, a dad, whether you're a Christian, you're serving in some capacity, whatever it is, keep going. I was encouraged on Tuesday. There was a guy that walked in, and it was prayer time, and he walked in the door. He didn't know the door was open, but he said, I was just praying. I was asking God. I want to get baptized, and I just walking by, and I knew the church was here, and I just walked in. And he says, I need to get baptized. And I said, well, let's talk. So obviously, I brought him into the room. I share the gospel. He first has to be saved, right? And so I shared the whole gospel, and he got saved. And he needs to get baptized. He's getting actually married in Indonesia. He already got married here. His wife's from there. And the church is requiring a baptism certificate to get married. I never heard that before. But anyway, long story short, it was like he was a eunuch and I was Philip. And just reminded me like, hey, this is what it's all about. You know, it's every day just ministering to the coworkers, the people around you, your neighbors, you know, pouring to your kids, whatever it may be. Just keep going. No matter where you are, don't give up. All right, so let's now go through the character. Let's read 2-7, and then we'll go each one. What does it mean? And again, you're thinking, how can I be more like Christ? All right, verse 2, a bishop, pastor, elder, then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Oh, that's the one we're going to spend some time with. Vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. That's the only one. They're all their character except that one. That's the gift. Not given to wine. We're going to spend a lot of time on that. No striker. Not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient. Not a brawler. Not covetous. Again, I want you to think about yourself in all these. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection without gravity. For if a man know how to rule his own house, how should he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, talking about the lost, lest he fail in reproach in the snare of the devil. So let's go through. Number one, I put them on your outline there. You can jot down a little notes if you want. So the word blameless means unrebukable. Now, again, it's not talking about perfection, only Jesus was. But a pastor shouldn't be accused of being dishonest, involved in immorality, holding false doctrine. I know in my lifetime I've seen pastors end up having an affair, missionaries, and they leave the ministry. Now, you may not be called to be a pastor, but let me ask you about being blameless before, right? Now, we know positionally we're made holy by God. Thank God. I was talking about on Wednesday night. Let me put the verse up for you. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, "And such were some of you, but you are washed." It's talking about completely, like in John 13 where Jesus washed Peter completely, right? Our feet still get dirty every day. That's our daily sin. We need to be washed. But you are sanctified. That means positionally you're made holy by God. If you're a Christian, you're set apart. That's what's getting you to heaven. Rejoice, right? But you are sanctified. It means you're declared righteous even though you're guilty in the name of Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So how do you stay blameless? It's only basically two ways, by renewing your mind every day. If you stop reading your Bible and praying and seeking God, you're going off the path of being blameless. We're talking about practically now. Positionally, we're there if we're saved. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, "I beseech you, I urge you, therefore, by the mercies of God," that's the motivation, what God has done for us, "that you present your bodies," that's your whole life, "living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable," it's the only intelligent thing to do, what he's done for us. "And be not conformed," be not schematic by this world, talking about the philosophy, "but be transformed," again, the idea of metamorphosis from a caterpillar to a butterfly, spiritually speaking, "by renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." So without being in the Word every day, we'll never do the will of God practically every day. It's impossible. And the other one is, "Make no provision for the flesh." I love this verse, Romans 13, 14, "but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." That's the idea of yielding. "And make no provision." That word provision means forethought. You know, when we sin, we kind of like set it up in our minds. Yeah. He says, Don't do that for the flesh. Fulfill the lust of the flesh, right? Now, I even think continually we have to be careful that we don't put all good stuff in. What I mean by that is even distracted. Satan will distract you even on the good stuff, but not the Word of God. I found this statistic that the average American watches TV over 1,500 hours a year. And the time frame, you can read the Bible 22 times in that time frame. So I'm just saying, even good things, we have to be careful. I have to watch myself with that too. Sometimes we'll get up early to go do something else or whatever, but to spend time with God. So, hey, we all have to keep doing that. Sunday afternoon is my kind of relaxing time. I just fall asleep, watch Hallmark movies with Linda. But, you know, I try to get up early, spend time with God. You need to do the same. We will not walk blameless before our God. And he deserves that, right? I haven't always done it. You haven't always done it. But let's strive to do that. All right, let's talk about the husband of one wife. We have to stay here for a little bit now. First, notice it says you must be a husband. Again, that's a man, right? It's not the reverse, right? Now, certain denominations teach the men of the cloth should not be married. And you know one of them, of course, is the Catholicism, right? I grew up in that. So just turn over a page, 1 Timothy 4, and we'll talk more about these verses later on when we get there. I'm just going to read it real quick. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly or distinctly that in the latter times," which is between the first and second advent, "some shall depart from the faith," the embodiment of truth, "giving heed to seducing spirits," that's the like deep things of Satan, "doctrines of demons," devils or demons, "speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." We'll get more into those words later. And what do they teach? "Forbidding to marry. And commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to receive with thanksgiving, of things which believe not." So they say you can't get married. Now, it's one thing if you decide, and we'll talk about this, pastor being single, because some disagree with that. It's one thing willingly to say, hey, I'm not going to get married so I could serve God greater. We see that in 1 Corinthians 7. But it's a whole other thing saying that you can't get married, right, which they teach here. Now, Paul was single at that time when he was saying this. 1 Corinthians 7:8 says, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it's good for them if they abide even as I am. And he was single at that time. Some believe he was married before. He was part of the Sanhedrin. He had to be married. We don't really know. But at this time, we know that he was single. What happened to his wife? If he was married, maybe she died. Doesn't speak of it. I think it's better for a pastor to be married because just the practicality of those things. But can you say that a pastor has to be married? Some will go to this and say he has to be married because he has to be the husband, right? They're saying it's you have to be. But the other scriptures are teaching Paul was even single, so I don't go that far, all right? Practically, I think it's better, you know, to help with other marriages and all those things. And then the people who say you always have to have a husband, what about a missionary, a pastor, that their wife dies? I know there's great missionaries in the past. Their wife, first wife died, the second wife, they remarried. Then you have to say they got to get out of the ministry at that time. So you got to be careful when you really stand on things, how far to go with them in this text. Now, let's talk about the one wife. That's the other thing people talk about, the one wife. Three basic views. First is it prohibits marriage of a second wife after death. But this is wrong. Because of 1 Corinthians 7:39 says, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, or the wife, same principle, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. So make sure you're only marrying somebody who's saved, right? People have made the mistake of marrying people who aren't saved. And it's not going to be pretty. Right? Sometimes those people get saved and it's great, but sometimes they don't. Verse 40, but she is happier if she so abide or remain unmarried. After my judgment, I think so also that I have the Spirit of God. Right? The second view is having only one wife at a time, no polygamy. Some people just look at it from that standpoint. Okay? Now, this statement is true in itself. Can have more than one wife. Right? The first century Rome culture in the empire had this thought about women. Number one, every man will have one wife to bear his legal children. Every man should have one concubine for his pleasure. And everyone would have one mistress for her adventure. That was their concept. So based on that, people are saying, hey, he's talking about just one wife at a time here. Now, we agree with that, obviously, but is that all it's saying, right? We know that, because if you just take that position only, and obviously I agree with there should be no polygamy, is that can the husband now be divorced to be a pastor? Now, if I go and commit an affair and leave Linda, right, can I still go on and be a pastor later on? Yeah, I don't think so. I know pastors who have done it, but I don't think so. If you hold this position, right, it doesn't deal with that divorcee. Now, the third position, which many hold to, is so you have the prohibits marriage of a second wife after death, which is wrong. You have having only one wife at a time, polygamy. And the third view is only one woman only. Charles Ryrie said this, it can only mean a one woman man. So turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's look at verse 3 through 9. This is talking about a widow and a widow indeed. Those who the church should help take care of versus those who are not. Okay? And a lot of people think the church should do everything, but here it gives us some examples. What widows should we take care of? What widows should we shouldn't? It says right here, honor widows that are widows indeed. So the church helps support more in a sense. He says, if any widow have children or nephews, it's ergonos, means descendants, it could even be a grandchild, let them first learn piety at home or respect their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. So if a widow has that, the church is not the first responsibility. verse 5. Now she that is a widow indeed, desolate, trusteth in God, continueth in supplication and prayers night and day. So she's got to be godly. So this person has no family. She's godly. She that liveth in pleasure is dead, which she liveth. We're talking about towards God and spiritual things. And these things given in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he denieth the faith and is worse than an infidel. All right, so now verse 9. Let not a widow be taken in the number under 80, so 60 years old. So she has no living descendants. She's 60 years old or older. She's trusting in God. She's not married. And then it says, having seen the wife of one man. So that's what they get it from. So this idea, Sumner Wempf said this. He's a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary and found this in a Liberty commentary. He said, the traditional and most widely accepted view of biblical believing soul-winning preachers have been the pastor must not be divorced and remarried, again, being the guilty one. Now, if my wife went off and had an affair, some would say, hey, I could still, right, remarry because it wasn't my fault. But he's talking about the guilty one here. History has shown it almost never works for a pastor to be divorced. A. Dwayne Lifton said this. He's a Knowledge Bible Commentary. The reasoning behind this view is usually that the divorce represents a failure in the home, so that even though a man may be forgiven for any sin involved, he remains permanently disqualified for leadership in the congregation. Now, this principle comes from 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, where the Apostle Paul says this, talking about the crown, getting one of the crowns. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race, and here he's talking about the Isthmic Games in Corinth, every 2 years they'd have them. He says, run all. Now, he's talking about running for rewards, not salvation here. But one receiveth a prize, so run that he may obtain. Every man know that striveth for the mastery is temperate. It means disciplining yourself. This is the crown of selflessness, the crown of faithfulness in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, Paul says, not as uncertainty. So I fight as one that, as one that beateth the air. He says, I'm not living my Christianity like a wild boxer. Here it is. I keep under my body. He says, I'm buffeting my desires and bringing to subjection, lest any means, when I have preached to others, myself should be a castaway. It's disapproved of God in the ministry, right? All right. Any questions, some of these stuff later on, you want to come and we can go into them more. All right, really quick. Some of them I'm going to go quick. The next one is vigilant. It means the temperate, sensible, not living in extreme. So a pastor has to be sensible in his judgments, his decisions. Can't make quick, rash decisions. And so I want you to think about these things in your own life. When stress comes, do you make these rash decisions right away? I've seen people do that in leadership. Oh, that's it. And it's like, whoa, think this thing out. Pray about it. Careful. I mean, I've grown in this over time. I remember some things that, way back when, it's a knee-jerk reaction. Hopefully I've grown in this area to some degree, have some good leaders that we talk about things. The next one is sober. The idea is sound in mind, serious-minded. A pastor can have a sense of humor, but listen, it's a serious position. And it puts you in a position that you're not just the average Christian in a congregation. He must stay his mind on God and his word. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, it's reality, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, right, promotes righteousness, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, worthy to think about. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. The next one is on verse 2 again, good behavior. The idea there is orderly. You can write down the word orderly. A pastor must be organized, not haphazard in his work, leadership, in his personal life, and in the church. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, let all things be done in decent order. So how about you? Are you living your life in order, or is it very chaotic? Christ lived his life in order. So maybe there's something in your life or in your home, man, you need to get in order. There's so much chaos, it's so stressful. Maybe it's organizing the house or your life, your finances, whatever it may be. The next one is given to hospitality. It actually means loving the stranger. The idea of loving people. You've heard pastors say, oh, the ministry would be great if it wasn't for people. I'm like, what? It's like, that's what the ministry is all about. It's people. 3 John 1 through 5, verses 5 through 8 says this, Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren. Here's the context about traveling preachers and to strangers, which have borne witness. So he's talking about missionaries. Now missionaries giving up reports. This is where they get it from. They're witnessing, bear witnessing of what's going on, of the charity before the church, whom if thou being forward of the journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Verse 7, because that for his name's sake, of course Jesus, they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles, talking about unbelievers. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to them. So John's just stating here, hey, we need to spend time with people, we need to pour into people, care about people and their needs. J. Vernon McGee, great, went through the Bible radio, maybe still listen to it. He says this, it is the one who invites you to lunch, the one who puts their arm around you, said, I can help you in any way. Is there anything I could do? This qualification is seen. It's about caring about people. I've seen some leaders that I've known in the past, they lack this, and it really costs them. Because people say, wow, they're a great teacher, but they don't care about people. And so this is very important. And I think in your life too, like, do you care about people around you, at work, wherever? Do you really care about them? We're trying to just get something from them. Man, Linda and I, we tried. You know, our house has been open for all these years, the picnics and fellowships and discipleships and all kinds of stuff in our porch, our yard, whatever. When I first looked at that house, I said, this church has not one blade of grass. I need a place where we can have people over and minister and have the picnics and do all those different things. All right. If the church had all that property, maybe it would be more all here than it was, you know. But what about you? It's like, nah, I'm going to live my life. I'm so busy. I just want to do my own thing. And if I have time, I'll help somebody. That's not Christ-like. All right, the next one. Apt to teach is the only gift here. You have to have the gift to teach. A pastor must have the gift of teaching. Now, 1 Timothy 5:17. This is where they get the ruling and the teaching elder from this verse. All right, we'll put it on the screen for you. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. That means just fully compensated, you know, respected. And then it says, especially those who labor, that word as work hard, it actually means to the point of exhaustion, in the word and doctrine. So from this verse, they get that. They separate and say, oh, the ruling ones and then the teaching ones. But again, it says you have to have the gift of teaching, so it's an elder. Like, you cannot teach, right? I disagree with that. I'm not saying there's a plurality of elders. Some elders are responsible for this and that. Even in our church, like, we have deacons, they watch over this, but I have no problem with that. But to say they don't have the gift of teaching would go against the qualifications here, right? I mean, to me, it's just simple. All right. So the pastor has to study. 2 Timothy 2:15, study. So it means to exert energy, effort, and this should be for all Christians, to show thyself approved or accepted by God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, means cutting a straight line, the word of God. So we have to watch false preaching, all that, and you should be as getting your Bible, and if I'm preaching heresy, kick me out of here. Yeah. Study the word of God. Don't let anybody snowball you. I remember when I was a lost person, I'd go to a church and I see a man up there, whoever. It's like, wow, that must be all right. And some of it wasn't true. They made God so mysterious. You know, it's not so mysterious. You go verse by verse and find out the word. You know, in Acts 17:11, they said, even the Bereans searched the scriptures daily to see what Paul was saying was true. Nobody's exempt from that. Part of the leadership is looking at that. I ask these guys when we meet, hey, Am I preaching? You know, is there anything you want to say to me? Whatever. There's that accountability. So the pastor must reach the lost and the saved, and so must you. Right? Isn't this all about getting together here and just getting fatter as a Christian, getting more knowledge? It's about reaching lost people, pouring into them. It's a balance. It's keeping that balance. That's why Paul would say, hey, do the work of an evangelist. Don't forget about that. You get so caught up in the congregation and all their problems and, you know, you forget to do that. All right. I'm going to stop here because not given to wine is a long one. And so we'll talk about that next week. And next we'll get into the deacon ones next week too. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you're a patient God. And, you know, none of us act like you all the time, Lord, including myself. Everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed, you're here today. And the first thing, you have to know Jesus as your Savior. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. There's no other name under heaven given among men where you must be saved. So please, you're not going to get to heaven by trying to be a good person, even trying to live up to some of these characteristics. You can't do it. You're a sinner. You need a Savior from your sins as a penalty, separated from God forever in the lake of fire. Please turn from what you're trusting in and turn and accept Jesus Christ only to your sins to be forgiven. Please come and talk to me, somebody. Make sure you settle that. And then you'll be made whole by Christ in a sense of all your sin will go on Jesus and all his holiness will go on you. You'll be declared righteous even though you're guilty. You're set apart for God. The Holy Spirit will enter you. He gives you the power now to live like Christ. Some of these characteristics, we can't do it in the flesh. Nobody wants to. So, Father, please help us all to be more Christ-like. May we change the... Thank you for convicting us today as I put this thing together. You know, things I have to work on to show Christ more in my home and the church and the people, the lost. Please help us, Lord. Change us. We humble ourselves, ask you to forgive us and change us to be more like you, that we can show the world through how we treat one another in our home, as our marriages, all these things, how we work at work, how we keep serving and not give up, all for you and for your sake. And so we thank you for your patience with us. In Jesus' name, amen.